Last week I said in the course of the message that maybe we might go back to this chapter. We did start last week where we just left off this morning in our reading. But we thought that it may be necessary to come back throughout the week. As the week progressed, it became more and more impressed upon me that we should stay in this chapter. I think there's something here that we wouldn't want to miss. Reasons for doing that is, first of all, we're looking at the life and times of Elijah. And what's been happening here is part of the times that affected him and others. And then whenever we were in chapter 18, we took time to look at a man that was associated with Elijah, maybe in a fleeting way, Obadiah, the steward of Ahab's household. So therefore, I think it would be in order to look at this man called Naboth, because it was for this reason that Elijah was sent into the vineyard where King Ahab had gone in to possess it. So therefore, we need to know something about the man that Elijah denounced Ahab for. Ahab was denounced by Elijah because of what he was partly responsible in the life of this man, Naboth. So therefore, for those reasons, I think it's worthwhile for us to look at him. The word Naboth means in the original prominence. Now, very often, if not always, people called their children by names in Bible days because of some particular significance associated with them. Was there some circumstances of his birth that they called him prominent? Had he a feature, a physical mark that was prominent? Was it the hope of his parents that he would become prominent one day? We don't know. It may have been any of these or something else. But we do know this, that even though we only read about him in this chapter and in a related way in 2 Kings because of this incident in this chapter, we know this, that he's been very prominent in name, because in these verses that we have read, he's mentioned 16 times. And if you take the rest of the chapter, 22 times in all, the word Naboth appears. So therefore, I think it's important that we take some look at this man. I want us to notice, first of all, the proposal that he heard. This is where his life starts off for us. The proposal that he heard. Notice verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, at a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. The subject of this proposal was a vineyard. Now, vineyards, if you read the Bible with care, you'll notice that vineyards appear very, very often, and they're always associated with prosperity and security and affluence and wealth. This is what the Word of God tells us in different places. But it's also got a spiritual significance, because a vineyard was something that the owner kept meticulously. And the Bible tells us that God uses the figure of a vineyard to represent his people. Without turning to this, but in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, he says, my vineyard is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. So the land of Israel itself, God's people in the land, were looked upon as God's vineyard. The church could be said to be a vineyard because of its productivity and because of the care that it needs by way of attention and tending to. A family can be looked upon as a vineyard. Your own life, my own life, our hearts can be looked upon as a vineyard. We ought to be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, and we ought to be productive in the service of the Lord and in holy living for him. But notice not only the subject that the proposal had to do with, notice the source from which it came. It came from none other than the king, the highest person in the land. Now, in ordinary circumstances, that might be deemed an honour for the king to come down your way and say to you, I would like what you have there. In fact, I'm not going to take it from you, but I'm going to make you an offer. And this shows us the sincerity of the vineyard, or of the proposal as well. Now, you know that a king could requisition things, or he could vest land. In fact, this is what David said, or what Samuel said to the children of Israel. On one occasion, they wanted to be like all the nations. They wanted to have a king. Never was that way with Israel. But now they're looking all around them and said, can we not be like that as well? Let us have a king. And Samuel warned the people, and this is what he said. I'm reading now from chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Verse 14, he will take your fields and your vineyards. In other words, this was the king's sovereign right. He was autocratic. He could have done what he wanted. But Ahab didn't do that. Ahab was sincere. Now, we've seen he's a rascal. We've seen he's a rogue. A vile man. But in this particular instance, the man was sincere. He says, he even told the man, Naboth, what he wanted it for. He says, I want it from a garden of herbs. He says, it's conveniently located. He says, I'll give you a better one. And I'm sure it would have been a better one. But he says, if that doesn't satisfy you, I'll give you money for it. Naboth, it seems, was landed. But all that glitters is not gold. There can be a viper among the flowers, and all good roses have thorns with them. And my dear friend, we need to be on guard against proposals that come to us, especially when there's subtlety behind them. And Naboth saw something here, which brings me to the second thing I want to say to you about him. Not only the proposal that he received, but the refusal that he gave. Now, would you notice these words in 1 Kings 21, verse 3? And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. This man was being firm. Verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat. Now, first of all, here's an emphatic refusal. This man did not go away and say, I'll pray about it, sire. He was actually making it a matter of religion. He didn't say, well, now, that's a good offer. Give me a bit of time to think it over, will you, sire? No, he didn't. Never made it a matter of prayer. Never said, give me time to think it over. He says, I can't do it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. There was an emphatic, prompt, confident, firm no. And let me say, he's not being spiteful or churlish. Rather, the reason lies in a different direction. The refusal was an emphatic one, but notice something else about the refusal. There was an explanation to it. He says, it's the inheritance of my fathers in verse 4. I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. That's why it wasn't in his gift to do it. You say, well, what's that all about, the inheritance of my fathers? Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 25. And some very important words in verse 23. Listen carefully. And in all the land of your, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And then there's another verse, and this is so significant, in Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. It was God's law, God's word, that that vineyard, that inheritance, that possession could not go out of the line of Naboth into the line of Ahab. And that's the only reason that Naboth refused. It was a matter of religious principle, conviction, and obedience. It reminds us of other people in the Bible. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar made his massive image and set it up in the plain of Dura and called upon all his empire to worship that image and to bow down and scrape before it, there were three men, young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that said, "We can't do it." And Nebuchadnezzar threatened them. And he said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of your threat, out of the fiery furnace that you're going to put us into. But if he doesn't do it, let it be known unto you, we're not bowing down to the image." Again, they weren't being churlish. Again, they weren't withholding respect and reverence from the king. But rather, they were putting God first. And God's word says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And Naboth was saying, "You can't have it because it's not right for me to pass it on. I would be violating God's law." And that's what the midwives did in Egypt. Whenever Moses was just about to be born, around about that time, the Pharaoh said, whenever the children of Israel were multiplying, he said, "Whenever there's a baby boy born, kill him. Let the girl live." But the midwife says, "We're not doing it." Didn't say it to him, but they got the boys kept and safeguarded in some way. And that's what the apostles meant when they said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Whenever they were being threatened with flogging and persecution if they preached the name of Jesus around Jerusalem again. And my dear friend, and young person particularly, you need to be prepared to stand up for the honor of the Lord Jesus if you're at school or starting off a university life or starting off a professional life or a working life somewhere where you're away from the environment that you're used to. A good environment, a home environment, or a church environment. Whenever the pressure's on you to conform, you've got to say, "No, I've got to obey God rather than man." The refusal. It's emphaticness. It's explanation. But notice the effect it had. The king went home like a big child. He sulked. He went to bed. Lay down. Turned his head away. Wouldn't even take his food. Does not remind you of a spoilt child. Huffing. Because he couldn't get his own way. And whenever his wicked wife asked him, "What's wrong with you that you're not eating?" He said what was wrong. But he didn't give the true story that Naboth couldn't give the vineyard because of a religious principle. And this man began to get very sore and very sad and sorry for himself. We need to, my dear friend, that whenever circumstances come to us that we don't like, that our responses to those circumstances or our responses to what God allows to come our way in his providential arrangements, that we don't behave like spoiled children either. We need to say, "It is the Lord. Let his will be done." But there was something else. Not only was it the proposal that Naboth heard and the refusal that he gave, but there was the betrayal that he suffered. In all the records of baseness in God's word, there can't be much worse than this, what was done to this man. We have the detail of it in verse 5, right down to verse 16. And I want you to notice three things about this terrible betrayal that he suffered. First of all, there was the origination of it. Jezebel came in to see her husband. She says, "What's wrong with you?" He told the sad story, whined it out and whinged it out. She says, "Are you not the king of this land?" She says, "I'll sort it out for you." Notice verse 5. Jezebel's wife, his wife came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And then you have Jezebel's response there. She says, I'll sort it out for you. Now, Ahab ought to have been alerted. What does he, what does she mean by that? That she'll get it from? I'm the king, and I can't get it. How's she going to get it? His suspicions ought to be aroused. Knowing what his wife had done with the prophets of the Lord previous. But he let her go on ahead. He didn't try to stop her. Notice not only the origination of this betrayal, but notice the operation of it. See it in progress now, from verse 8 right down to verse 13. I want you to notice what she got up to. Look at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. So there was forgery there. She forged a signature and put the king's seal on the communication. So she's a cheat and a deceiver here. Notice verse 9. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. So there's hypocrisy here. What would she want to call a fast for? That woman has no time for the Jews' religion. She's just tried to blot it out. And her husband has patronized her religion in the country too. What's she up to? Well, she's putting it, what her nefarious deed, she's going to dress it up in the cloak of the Jews' religion. Oh, this is a terrible crisis. You people in the city of Jezreel, we've got to call a fast to your God. There's a terrible wickedness that's being committed. So there's downright hypocrisy here. But there's something else. There's perjury here. Notice what we are told in verse 10. And set two men, this is in the letter, sons of Belial. That just means wicked, vile wretches in society. Set these two men, sons of Belial, before him, that's before Naboth, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. So there's perjury here as well. They're getting these fellows in to make false charges against this righteous man, Naboth. And they're perjuring their soul. They're going an oath to criticize him, to tell lies about him, to say that he'd been guilty of blasphemy against the king and against God. And then notice verse 10, the middle of it. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. There's cruelty in her action as well. See the betrayal, forgery, hypocrisy, perjury, cruelty. And do you see the complicity of the men of Jezreel? They carried out her wishes. They are bound to have known that Naboth was a godly man. But such was the tyranny of this woman, and such was their cowardice, that they were willing to go along with this foul deed. And then notice the outcome of it in verse 13 and 14. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Can you imagine the feeling that Naboth had? I never did the like. I have not blasphemed God. I have said nothing about the king. But his fate was sealed. No matter what defense he would have conducted, would have done him no good. And notice what it says in verse 13. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And what's more, they took his sons and did the same with them. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26 tells you that his sons were slain as well. Now there are lessons here for us, my dear friend. Let me say what one of them is. Be true to your friends. Don't either set them up or let them down. This is what this man, and particularly this woman, did to Naboth. This woman set him up in order to get him out of the road so that her husband could lay hold upon the vineyard. Naboth was a God-fearing subject of Ahab and Jezebel. He was deserving of better treatment than what he had received. And if there are any among us here who are superiors in certain matters, let's treat our inferiors with the respect and the courtesy and the care that they're entitled to, and not the way that Jezebel and Ahab treated this godly man. But let me move on to notice something else very quickly. I want you to notice, fourthly, the portrayal that Naboth is. His life's portraying something here. You say, well, who or what is he portraying? I answer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's something here about the circumstances of Naboth in this whole incident that corresponds with what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, those of you who were here last Sunday night, we dealt with the Lamb of God, and we saw that the Bible has things and animals and even people who are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something in those things that have a correspondence with Christ and certain aspects of him. Let me draw your attention to some of them. And I'm very much indebted to A.W. Pink and his classic work on Elijah for pointing these out. We're not going to look at the references, but let me go down very quickly some of them. First of all, Naboth and the Lord Jesus had a vineyard. Get the story in Mark 12 and in Matthew 21. You find that in that Matthew 21 and Mark 12, that the man who owned the vineyard was God. He sent the servants to claim the produce from the men that worked it. They beat the servants. And then the owner of the vineyard sent a son. And then they said, the people said, this is the heir. Come and let's slay him. So each, Naboth and the Lord Jesus, had a vineyard. Each of them were approached by people that wanted to take that vineyard away from them. In the third place, there was a steadfast refusal against the covetousness of those that wanted to take away the vineyard. There was a subtle temptation in Ahab's offer to Naboth, and the devil had taken the Lord Jesus Christ up into a high mountain and said, look, all of these are yours if you just bow down and worship me. False witnesses were brought in to concoct false evidence against Naboth and also the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a conspiracy on trumped up charges to get rid of either of them. You can see the parallels. And both of them lost their lives, or both of them were put to death because they refused to compromise and because of who they were and for which they stood. So, while we don't read much about Naboth, yet there's enough here to tell us what a mighty man of God he is. But I want to bring one more matter to you. We've looked at the proposal that he heard, and the refusal that he made, and the betrayal that he suffered. And we have seen now the portrayal that he is. One notice lastly, the reprisal that he occasioned. Two things about it. Now, that took us into last week, but I just want to very briefly mention it. First of all, in this reprisal, there was vindication. The reprisal came from God. Vindication. Now, Naboth was made out as if he were a guilty man. Now, there may have been some people about Jezreel that said, oh, there must be something. He must have said something about the king. and Naboth, whom we have known, he's blasphemed God. Well, if they were all form around Jezreel, maybe further out in the land, they might have said, ah, there's no smoke without fire, you know. But at any rate, God was not letting that happen to a servant. In the eyes of the people and in the eyes of posterity, God was going to make it known that this is a godly man. Now, anybody that reads the story, even without going outside chapter 21 of 1 Kings, will know from reading the story that this was an evil deed that was done on this man of God. But then again, subsequent history will show us in 2 Kings, whenever Jezebel and Ahab are being dealt with, or particularly Jezebel, that the vineyard was still looked upon as Naboth's, even though Ahab had been long since dead, and even though Naboth himself was dead, it was still Naboth's vineyard. God was making sure to all and sundry and to posterity that what happened no way implicated Naboth. It was not a slur on his character. He's a godly man. He's my servant. He was standing for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God vindicated him too. The third day, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul, writing to the Romans chapter 1, says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. You know, the Bible says about you and me, if we're ever wronged, the memory of the just is blessed. The name of the wicked shall rot. God will vindicate his own people. He did it in the times of the Reformation, whenever they're being put to death. But history, now and looking back, godly history will see those men were standing up like Naboth for principle, for the crown rights of King Jesus. And look at the grip that Protestantism, biblical Protestantism has now throughout the whole world, compared to what it was in the 16th century, when the Roman Catholic Church held sway. So there was vindication. That was a reprisal. But there was more than that. There was retribution. And that brought us to where we were last week when we saw Elijah going into that vineyard and Ahab saying, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And Elijah saying, you're going to have it, and your wife is going to have it, and your dynasty is going to be wiped out. And sure enough, we don't see the death of Ahab in our studies unless we take a wee bit of time. We might just do that, since these were two characters that were very closely involved with Elijah as well. But at any rate, the judgment of God caught up with them both, separated by different times. But God's word came true. The reprisal took place. God's servant Naboth was acquitted of any suspicion. And any time anybody comes to the Bible centuries later, we'll see that this was a man of God who honored God, paid for that, stand for his with his life. But God acknowledged him. Let me say to us that if you and I in smaller matters will take our stand, or more huge matters, even though it may cost us, God will honor us too, because he said on another occasion, them that honor me, I will honor. And God's command to us is to trust him as our Savior, to repent of our sin, and if we are Christians, to give ourselves entirely to him, to place ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. Paul wrote, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Full consecration. That's what God will want. That's what God will honor. And God will see us through.